Acts chapter 18. Last week we were with Paul in Athens, and as we saw, his visit to Athens probably didn't go the way he was hoping it would. It was a city full of academics and intelligentsia. And so when he comes into town and he addresses these people and he's trying to present to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, their reaction was, oh, that's very interesting. You know, maybe we'll listen to this guy again. And some people mocked because they didn't believe in the afterlife. And so you're telling us this guy resurrected from the dead. And, you know, and so he didn't get the reception there he was hoping for. And so he moves on from there. And so from Athens now, he travels down to Corinth. Corinth is an interesting city. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. Here in 1 Corinthians, Paul's writing this about 5 years after he visits Corinth in chapter 18. But you get kind of a sense of his attitude when he came into town, into Corinth. He'd been in Athens by himself. He didn't have any of his companions with him. There was a few converts, but not many. You know, the people, for the most part, rejected the message, mocked him, you know, and just said, oh, this guy's a little quirky, you know. And so he leaves there. And I think he came out of there discouraged, doubting, really struggling. So now he's got this walk from Athens to Corinth. And you know, a lot of times when you're on your own and you've had a situation where you've failed, you know, and he's probably like us, where he's going through his mind, well, I should have said this and I should have said that and I shouldn't have done that. And if I'd only talked to this group of people, you know, and second guessing himself. And when you have a long time to think about that, it's deadly, you know. It can't really mess with your mind when you got way too much time to think. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm sorry, chapter 2, 1 Corinthians. He writes to the Corinthians, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." Now up in Athens, you know, he was quoting their philosophers and, you know, presenting God in this, you know, global kind of an idea, you know, creator of everything, and he's the one that, you know, we owe our breath and our life to and all that, you know. Now he comes to Corinth, and he's going to lay all that kind of language aside, you know. And he says, "When I came to you," he says, "I didn't come with an excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." You know, he's going to go right to the heart of the gospel message. "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." You don't picture the Apostle Paul that way, you know. We have a picture of the Apostle Paul being the guy that gets stoned in Lystra, left for dead, gets up and says, "Let's go back into the city." You know, that's the kind of an idea you get of the Apostle Paul. But Paul says, "When I came to you, I was doubting, you know. I was in fear. I was in much trembling." You know, he says, "I came in weakness." You know, some believe maybe he'd gotten sick along the way somewhere, you know, and just came. But I think his spirit was down, you know. And so he comes into town, you know, a wounded warrior, man. He's hurting, you know. And he's telling, he's honest with these guys. "That's the way I came to you. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so he drags himself into Corinth, I think, from Athens, you know. And fortunately there, as God is always faithful, you know, he's going to do a good work through Paul, and he's going to have people there that will be encouraging to him till his companions come and meet with him, you know. And but it's just a sense of, and it's great because you see there's a humanity to Paul. He wasn't a superhero, you know. He was made of the same stuff we are, you know. And so, you know, He comes into town that way. Corinth. Let's talk about Corinth a little bit. Corinth had an interesting history. It was founded about 1000 BC. It is, again, located here. There's an isthmus here, and Corinth is right at the tip here. And it was a strategic place for trade and culture and all, because it was a link to the East and the West. Asia Minor and the area of Galatia and all out this way. Greece and then Italy and Spain out this way. So there was trade back and forth. And Corinth was situated perfectly for that occupation, I guess. For several years, for about 9 centuries, it flourished as a major city during the Greek Empire, from its founding until about 146 BC, when the Romans invaded and destroyed it and left it in rubble. And it stayed that way for about 100 years. Then about 47 BC, under Julius Caesar, the city was rebuilt, and he made it a Roman colony. And it became what they called the finest city in Greece. And it became known for its architecture and the Corinthian columns. If you're, you know, if you've ever studied architecture, you know, they were developed there in Corinth. And in 27 BC, it was named the capital of Achaia. Achaia is that lower section of Greece down here, Macedonia to the north, Achaia down here. And it was named as the capital city by Caesar Augustus of that area. Population in the area was, in the city, was up to about 300,000 people. And it was a mixture of Greeks and Romans. It had originally been a Greek city, got overrun by the Romans. The official language became Latin, but the language of the common people and the language in the marketplace was still Greek. You know, so it had that mixture of cultures. And again, being a major trade route, sea and land, you had all these different cultures from outside of the Roman and Greek cultures coming in there. There was a Jewish population because there was a synagogue there, you know, and other cultures kind of all coming. It was the melting pot, if, so to speak, of that area. Being on the isthmus here, trade would come across the Aegean Sea, and there was a port to the east of Corinth, and then there was a port to the west of Corinth where trade would go back and forth to the western side of the Mediterranean. Now, the waters around the isthmus here were very treacherous, and so there was a road built between the two ports, and it was about 5 foot wide, and it was paved with stone, and they would unload the cargo at one port, transport it by land to the next port, load it back on boats, and send it out, and depending which direction they were going. But Corinth was in the middle, so it got the benefit of the goings and the comings across the isthmus there. The city itself was about 2 square miles. It had a wall surrounding it. To the southern part of the city, down towards the port here, there was a hill that was about 2,000 feet high, and it was known as the Sacred Mountain. And on top of that mountain was built a temple to Aphrodite, who was the love and beauty goddess. And there in the temple, there was about 2,000 temple prostitutes that were there to service the worshipers. So you start to get a flavor of, you know, how the city, the morality of the city. In the center of town, there was an area called the Agora. And this was basically an open mall. And there in the Agora, there was merchant shops and food tables and restaurants and pubs. And, you know, that was the center of the goings-on there in the city. And then out from the Agora were 7 roads that led through the city, through the city gates, and then out to the surrounding towns and the 2 seaports. And so it was like a hub that went out from there into the other areas. In the middle of the Agora was a public meeting place known as the Bema. And there at the Bema, there was a marble platform, and they would have public speakers would speak there. Any kind of public meetings were conducted there. Judicial hearings and trials were conducted there. And as we go a little bit further, Paul actually goes on trial, and he was probably there at the Bema being tried by Gallio, the Roman governor there in Corinth. And so you kind of get a feel for, you know, the flavor of the city that way. The culture itself, again, it was a mixture of Roman and Greek. The Roman and the Greek gods were all worshipped there. Aphrodite was one of the main gods. Trying to think of the name. There's a special name for it, but the head god over the whole city was Poseidon. Of course, he was the god of the sea, and so since Corinth drew so much of its wealth and trade and all from the sea routes and all, he was the patron god of the city. That's the word I was looking for. But they worshipped other gods. They worshipped Apollo and the different other gods of the Greeks and the Romans, and they all had their temples and their altars and all to these cities. Being a major trade port, again, you had all these cultures clashing, but you had all these sailors, you know, and sailors tended to be immoral, you know. And so there was a lot of immorality in the city. And you had, again, legal prostitution going on in the worship centers of the city. And so the Corinth was known for its immorality. There was a saying in ancient Rome that for someone to play the Corinthian was someone who was of very low morals and was promiscuous and immoral. Paul kind of addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when he's writing to the Corinthians. He says, this is verse 9 to 11 in 1 Corinthians 6 if you want to jot it down. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Now, there in the Corinthian church, Paul will spend 18 months there in Corinth. The church gets started. He's ministering to the people there. You know, the church is growing and all. But it seems that the immorality that was taking place outside the city was creeping into the church. And so much of Paul's writings in 1st and 2nd Corinthians are to correct a lot of the issues that were going on in the church. Immorality, spiritual craziness, you know, he's correcting their use of the gifts of the Spirit. And they had factions going on, and there was the richer people were discriminating against the poorer people, and all these things that you find out in the city were creeping into the church. And so Paul addresses them. And so here in 1 Corinthians 6, he writes and he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. So he's addressing a church that had people in all those immoral situations who had come to Christ. And he says, he doesn't say, and such are some of you, but of such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know, when God calls a man to come to him, he calls him to come and repent. You know, to the woman caught in adultery, Jesus said, go and sin no more. You know, he wasn't approving of her sin. He was calling her to come, ask for forgiveness, and repent of her sin. You know, and Paul says that here. You know, that's what's going on out there. But when you came to Christ, you were washed. You were regenerated. You know, you are a new creation. You know, old things pass away and all things become new. But that gives you an idea of what was going on there in the city. And again, you know, we're looking at our world. You can look at cable TV and see all this stuff going on in one television show, you know. And I don't recommend that you do that just to see what the Corinthians lived like. You know, I'm not recommending that. But it's reality in our world today, you know. And they're trying to get it to creep into the church, you know? All these outside forces, and in many places it's creeped into the church, you know? And so, you know, we're looking at a situation that Paul walked into that's not very much unlike what we're facing today in our world, you know, in our culture. And it's interesting how when Christianity came into Corinth and all, over a couple hundred year period, it overwhelmed the Roman Empire, basically, you know. But now we're on the downside of the bell curve, I guess, you know, and we're sliding down into the immorality and all that was in Corinth, you know. And some interesting things going on there. So let's get into chapter 18 and follow Paul through the city. Verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, who had been born in Pontus. Pontus is back here. It's the northern part above Galatia. So Paul had gone through this in an earlier mission trip, but hadn't gotten up to Pontus. But this particular fellow, Aquila, was from Pontus in that area up there. He was born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, who was the Caesar at the time, and this took place about 50 AD, Claudius had commanded that all Jews had to depart from Rome. So basically all the Jews in 50 AD got booted out of Rome. And so as a result, Aquila and his wife Priscilla come now to Corinth. Now, this is actually confirmed by the Roman historian Suetonius. And in his explanation of the expelling of the Jews from Rome, he says this, that there were riots in the ghettos at the instigation of one Christos. Paul hadn't gotten to Rome. In fact, when Paul writes the book of Romans, he says, you know, I long to come to you. He'd always wanted to get to Rome because Paul always wanted to go to the main metropolitan areas to preach the gospel and have the Christian influence there. But he hadn't gotten to Rome. But a church had started in Rome. We don't know the roots of that church, whether one of the apostles had gone there or maybe one of Paul's converts from Athens or Corinth or a glacier someplace had traveled there and started the church. We don't know, but it seems, and this is speculation, but you kind of see how it would play out based on Paul's past experience, that Christians had come to Rome. And where was the first place they would go to preach the gospel? Into the synagogues. And so they would go into a synagogue. And as Paul would do, they would preach Jesus in the synagogue. He's the Messiah. Here's the Old Testament scriptures that point to Jesus, you know. Some would accept. You would have the God-fearers, the Gentiles that worshiped there in the synagogue with the Jews that accepted. But then you had the Jews that wouldn't convert, get angry and envious at the Christians and start riots, you know, and start to persecute the Christians there. Well, they could get away with it in other cities, but there in Rome, the Roman emperor's going, oh, no, 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 no. We're not going to have any of that in our city, so you're all out of here. Again, that's speculation, but I can see that scenario playing out. Okay? So he threw them all out, you know? Jews, Jewish Christians, the whole lot of them, you know? You're causing trouble in my city, you're gone, you know? And so out they go. So as a result, Aquila and Priscilla come to Corinth. And, you know, it's interesting, God's hand on all this. You know, you see these governmental edicts, and you see it with the birth of Christ, when Caesar Augustus, sitting thousands of miles away, says, you know what, let's have a tax. Let's, you know, everybody go back to their home city. Well, God wanted to get Jesus' parents down to Bethlehem, because that's where he was supposed to be born, you know. Well, here you see this government edict. Aquila and Priscilla have to leave. They're going to meet Paul in Corinth, and they're going to be greatly influenced by Paul, but they're also going to be a great influence there in Corinth, become a companion of Paul and move to Ephesus with them and have a ministry there and have a church in their home and all those things wouldn't have happened if they were still in Rome. You know, so God is smarter than we are. And he has plans, you know. And so, you know, we sit here and go, that doesn't make any sense. Why would they get thrown out of Rome? That, you know, and probably Aquila and Priscilla are going, we got to give up our business. They were business people. You know, they might have had a nice business there in Rome. Why would God do that, you know? And looking back, they're going, okay, now I see. We wouldn't have met Paul if this hadn't happened. And, you know, and then on down the line, you know. So, again, God's a lot smarter than we are. And it's just best for us to go, Lord, whatever your will is, that's the way we'll go, you know, and just submit to him. And so that's kind of the background. That's how they got to Corinth. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For by occupation, they were tent makers. So he probably went down to the Agora, sees a sign that says, tents are us, you know, introduces himself, and they go, oh, we're Jews just like you are, you know? And so they make this relationship up. We don't know yet if they're Christians. You know, we just know that he's a Jew from Pontus, so he got thrown out of Rome, you know? But somewhere along the line, as Paul is sitting there making tents with them, you know, he builds this relationship. And somewhere along the line, whether it was in Rome or whether it's here with Paul in Corinth, they become believers, you know, and start this great relationship. But God puts them together, and Paul is now encouraged. You know, he come into town, heavy-hearted, weak, you know. But now he meets up with them, and he starts making tents with them. You know, and they start building this relationship. And verse 4 says, and he reasoned in the synagogue. He had enough strength to go back into the synagogue. And he reasoned there every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. You know, so Paul's back to ministry. Verse 5, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, then Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And so when Silas and Timothy come, the Holy Spirit just encourages even more. Paul, go preach the gospel, you know. So now he's out doing what he's been called to do, you know. And he's got his strength back, got his encouragement back. He's got support, you know. And it's so important for us, you know, if you think of missionaries, pray for them. You know, they need our prayers. They need our support. Yeah, Tim and Talisa and different ones that you may know. And just pray for them. That the Lord would just strengthen them. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, this is the Jews in the synagogue, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. You know, I've told you the truth, you won't listen, you know, you're responsible for yourself now, you know. He shakes off his garment, says, your blood is on your own heads. From now on, I go to the Gentiles. They'll listen. And I love what he does. He moves next door. He departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, who was a worshiper of God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. So you got to love Paul. Just leaves the synagogue, shakes off his clothes, knocks on Justice's door. Hey, can I come in and start a Bible study here? So now everybody's going to walk past the synagogue and go into Justice's house for the Bible study. I love it. And Crispus, who was the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord. And so now the synagogue loses its ruler, Crispus, because he's meeting next door in Justice's house with Paul and the new believers over there where the church is starting. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now, Paul must have still had some fear and anxiety. You know, it's like everywhere that he got in trouble in the synagogue, he was looking over his shoulder, waiting for the stones to come flying, you know, or be dragged in front of the courts, you know. So he's in fear because the Lord speaks to him, comes to him in a vision in verse 9 and says, do not be afraid. If Paul wasn't afraid, then the Lord wouldn't have had to say, do not be afraid. But when the Lord says, do not be afraid, or an angel says, do not be afraid, that means the person being addressed was afraid, you know? The Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to hurt you." Paul, you don't have to look over your shoulders while you're here, you know. "I got you covered. For I have many people in this city." You know, the Lord wanted to win a good group there in Corinth. And one of the main churches in the Christian New Testament would be there in Corinth. You know, Paul would write two of his major letters to them, you know, and he'll spend a year and a half there. And so the Lord speaks to him and gives him that confirmation. You know, "Paul, speak boldly. Speak for my name. I got you covered. You know, don't fear. Don't be afraid." And so he continued there, verse 11, "for a year and 6 months, 18 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia," he would have been the Roman governor of that province of Achaia. And it was an inscription found some years ago stating that Gallio was the governor of Achaia in 52 AD. And so they know exactly when he was there. So we know exactly when Paul was there in Corinth. It was 52 AD that he was there in Corinth. And so when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, if you know any kind of Roman history, his brother was, I think the name was Seneca, and he was a Roman statesman and philosopher, well-known and well-respected. When Paul, back up to 12. "When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat." And so the Jews in the synagogue next door to Paul's Bible study grab Paul and take him down to the agora, drag him up on stage there in the Bema place, and they want to hold a hearing with Gallio. And so what they say is, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." One thing about the Romans, and these Jews weren't quite as savvy as some of the other Jews that we've come across. Romans really didn't care about the religious laws of other people or cultures. You do your own thing, you worship the way you want, just leave us alone and don't cause trouble. When Jesus was brought before Pilate, he wasn't brought on the same charges that he was brought before the high priest. The high priest, he was being charged with heresy against the Old Testament laws, the law of Moses. When they brought him before Pilate, they were charging him with claiming he was king instead of worshiping Caesar, you know, treason. Well, these guys make the mistake of going before Gallio and say, he's preaching against our law, against the law of Moses. And Gallio's going, "Moses who?" "That's not my concern," you know. Verse 14, "And when Paul was about to open his mouth," so Paul's going to defend himself, and Gallio says to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason for me to bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, deal with it for yourselves. For I do not want to be a judge in such matters." You know, this is not my problem. You know, he's claiming separation of church and state. You know, it worked for him. And he drove them out from the judgment seat. You know, he doesn't just rebuke them. He gets them driven out from there. Verse 17 is interesting. "Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue." So he must have taken over for Crispus. And so the Jews get driven out of the Bema seat, you know, for bringing these religious charges against Paul. And the Greeks grabbed Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio acts like nothing's taking place, you know. So this poor guy's getting beat, you know, before the judgment seat. And Gallio took no notice of these things. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul writes to the Corinthians from Ephesus and says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Somewhere along the line, and we don't know, and it's one of those things where when we get to heaven, I want to know, how does Sosthenes go from being beaten at the judgment seat to being a companion of Paul? You know, what's the backstory there? There's got to be something that took place, you know. But the guy becomes a believer and a companion of Paul now. And he's out of Corinth and he's with Paul in Ephesus, writing back, you know, to the Corinthians. And the Corinthians knew who he was because he'd been a prominent guy there amongst the Jewish community, you know. God has got, you know, you'll never figure God's ways out, you know. It's just amazing to watch how all this, you know, how did he go from there to there, you know. No idea. But that's what takes place. So verse 18, so Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. So he's sailing back home, back to Antioch, but he makes a few stops on the way. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. You know, again, you know, they've become very close companions. And so they're traveling with him. So he comes down to Centuria, which was one of the seaports there by Corinth. And it says, and he cuts his hair, for he had taken a vow. The Jews had various vows and things that they would take, dedicating themselves to God. And, you know, sometimes it would be, you know, they would dedicate themselves to God and they would fast for so many days. And it was not a mandatory thing, but a voluntary thing, you know, just showing their dedication to God, or, you know, they were taking a vow for a particular purpose. In the Old Testament, there's the law of the vow of the Nazarene, where they weren't allowed to cut their hair and they weren't allowed to drink strong drink and those kind of things. Samson was under that, and different Jews that had taken that vow. Paul takes another vow where he's shaving his head, and we're not told any details on the vow. Paul was a Jew. He didn't want to put the Jewish laws on the Gentiles that were being saved, but he still, at some point, and for some purposes, held to Jewish laws. So he had Timothy circumcised so that Timothy wouldn't be an offense when they went into the synagogues. We're not told here why Paul takes a vow. I suspect, this is my own, you know, opinion, or not opinion, but speculation, that Paul probably came out of Corinth feeling so dirty from the environment, you know. They said, oh, me and God got to have some time together here, you know. So he takes a vow and shaves his head and probably spends a day or two in prayer just trying to get cleansed from what he had just experienced. You know, I don't know. That's just speculation again, but I can see that possibly happening, you know. And so he goes to Centuria before he gets on the boat to sail home, and he takes his vow, has his hair cut. And then he and Aquila and Priscilla get on a boat, and now he comes to Ephesus. And he leaves them in Ephesus. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So he goes to Ephesus, he spends some time there, not a lot, he'll be back to Ephesus in a few chapters. But he spends some time there in the synagogue reasoning with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent. But he took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, probably the Passover. The church commentators, or the Bible commentators, think that this is the spring of the year and Paul is going to sail back now to attend the Passover down in Jerusalem, which may have been another reason why he did the vow thing in Centuria. So he says, you know, I can't stay now. He says, I want to get back down to Jerusalem for the feast. But I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed there, and he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, so now Paul has gone from Corinth now down to the port in Centuria, takes the vow, sails to Ephesus, spends a little bit of time there, and then he sails all the way back down to Caesarea, back down in Palestine. From there, he'll go down to Jerusalem, spend some time there for the feast, and then go back home to Antioch, is what the way his trip goes. So verse 22 again, when he landed at Caesarea and had gone up and greeted the church, again, he doesn't say specifically he went to Jerusalem, but whenever you went up, you were going up to Jerusalem. So he goes up, he greets the church there, you know, maybe sees Peter and some of the apostles, and then he returns home to Antioch. He goes down to Antioch, even though Antioch is north, you always went down from Jerusalem to wherever you were going. And after he spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia, Phrygia, in order, strengthening all the disciples. And so he spends some time there in Antioch, and then he goes back retracing his steps to minister to the churches he had established in his first missionary visit. And then in chapter 19, it picks up from there and follows Paul along his third missionary visit. We're going to pick up next week with Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus again, and just how the Lord is going to use them in the life of a guy named Apollos. And Apollos will become a major influence in the New Testament church there in the first century. But again, you know, it's interesting how God moved Aquila and Priscilla from Rome down to Corinth so they can meet Paul, spend a year and a half with Paul, go with them to Ephesus, and now God's going to have them meet with a guy named Apollos and, you know, influence his life. You know, we see the back of the tapestry with all the strings and all the threads hanging out. But God's got the whole front of it all laid out. He knows exactly what he's doing. And we should be able to take comfort in that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I am so glad you're in control.